In reading this passage of Scripture today in regard to the man who was possessed with demons, my mind went back to those elements that are necessary for salvation. I did some readings of Wesley's sermons. One of them was his defense of Christianity. Did a little reading of the biography of Whitfield and his phenomenal impact here in this country and also in England. And in the process, I read where it was the Wesleyan revivals that basically stabilized Britain after the Revolutionary War. We think about what the Revolutionary War meant to our country and how that after our dependence upon Britain was severed, and that this fledgling country had to begin to discover how in the world was it going to govern itself, take care of its people, have a nation that was not just in chaos. And as I began to think about those times, I realized that trust was one element that had to exist. And someone picked up the motto, and it's now on our money, and several times it seems individuals have endeavored to eradicate it from our money, but it says, "In God we trust." Even in the Senate, in the congressional chambers, there is, "In God we trust." I think about our current mentality and I wonder if we did not have that motto already on our money, could we possibly have it installed on that money today? And I think the answer probably is no. During this past congressional session, I think of all the issues that have been brought before our congressional leaders, and it seems as though mistrust from Democrats and Republicans has frozen the ability of our government to operate. And even as I listen to the debates going on now, and it causes me to wonder, who can I trust? And I'm sure that many of you have the same feelings, and some of you have said the same. Who can we trust? Trust is one of those ingredients that is required for a society to function. It's one of those ingredients that's required for our salvation. And therefore, I can understand why Jesus would say to a person possessed with devils, "You be quiet." There are some people, some forces that you don't need affirming who you are. And certainly having Satan to proclaim who Jesus is was not one of those most sought after acclaims. Several years ago, more years now than I like to think, but several years ago I was given the opportunity to withdraw from the Social Security program because I was a minister. I had people coming to me, some of my friends, saying, that's an opportunity and you should definitely get out of it. And the day came for me to make a decision. And I thought about what Social Security does within our society when it sends money to the orphans and to the widows. And I said, you know, I'm not against that. And so as I began to make my decision, Now, during the years later, I think about that decision and I think about what's happening. And like you, I wonder, will this program that has meant so much to so many, that has truly helped people, will it be around when my kids get my age? I think about trust. Trust, maybe, that is so scarce within our communities. And I remember as a young boy growing up in Woodruff that if you were going to be gone for any length of time during the day, you would latch the screen. Today, we have deadbolt locks, burglar alarms, just making sure that no one comes in and steals what we have while we're gone. Francis Fukuyama defines trust as the expectation that the interest of the whole will take precedence over the interest of a patriarchal part or a small group. He argues that a nation's health, both economic and spiritual, is shaped by one cultural characteristic, the level of trust inherent in that society. He said, this is the missing ingredient in our postmodern life. A young man walked into a recruiting station and asked to, a Marine recruiting station, and he asked to re-enlist. And when he was asked why he was returning to the Marine Corps, he says, because there is no one in charge on the outside. When we look at our society and we watch the news, we have to admit that trust and suspicion, that suspicion is winning. When I think about Wesley and Whitfield, Whitfield preached, they say, 18,000 sermons in his lifetime, preaching every day of the year and sometimes twice a day, about 365 times. His voice was able to be heard by thousands upon thousands. So much so that Benjamin Franklin went out one day and was assessing just how far away he could hear Whitfield preaching, and came back with a statement that indeed it must have been 10,000 people that were able to hear him preach. As I read about Whitfield and Wesley and these great preachers and what they meant in their community, Whitfield is given credit for being one of those instigators in the Great Awakening revival that stirred our country. He was a good friend of Benjamin Franklin and said that he often tried to encourage Benjamin to make a profession of faith. And even though they were good friends, it's never stated that Benjamin Franklin ever made that statement of faith. One minister wrote about the Ten Commandments of Trust, and I'll share with you some of them this morning. I certainly will not talk about all ten of them. But I think many times about the issues that face us as individuals. The guidance that we need, both in our personal lives and in our spiritual lives. I think about how do we get that direction? Where does it come from? Who do we listen to? And how often do we listen? I remember, and I may have shared with you, but years ago I was going to my first church, and it was not a United Methodist. I had received a call to that big city of Startex. And I was leaving the big city of Joanna. And we had practically everything we owned in the back of a pickup truck. And I was moving my family to a place where I didn't know people. And I said to the man who was driving the truck, "I don't know exactly where I'm going. I don't quite know exactly what I'm doing, but this one thing I do know is I am endeavoring to follow God in the best way that I know how." At that time, I had never heard of Startex United Methodist Church. Some of you may be familiar with it by being called Tuckapaw. That was the name of the village named after an old Indian tribe or chief, Tuckapaw. But there were a group of people there, and I met them, and the lady whose funeral that I preached yesterday, Miss Edna Hamrick, I met their pastor, the Reverend Brock, and I had never seen a group of people that loved each other and loved their pastor and was so full of spirit and excitement as that church was. During the processional time, it was not unusual for the leaders of the church at the beginning of the worship service to be at the altar praying for their church and praying that their service would be one of excitement and inspiration. And it was not unusual as a choir sang for tears to be rolling down the face of people sitting in the congregation. And I too, in having an opportunity to worship with them, felt my heart strangely warmed, and I wanted to be a United Methodist. I talked with the pastor, and I went and talked with the DS, and I didn't even know there was such a thing as a DS. And we began to talk about me making the journey. And the door was open. And again, I found myself not exactly knowing what I was doing, but knowing that in the best that I knew, I was endeavoring to follow God. Ministry was going to happen. Where was the question? And here I am today. And not one time ever in my appointment have I ever gone to a DS and said, now look, this is the church I want to go to. This is where I want to appoint you. Each time I've gone in and I have said, I'm a United Methodist and I'll go wherever you send me. In talking with one of my minister friends the other day, I said, if there's the perfect Methodist church out there, they don't need to send me. And he was rather surprised, and he said, why? I said, because once they have me as a pastor, it won't be perfect anymore. I realize that I am an imperfect child of God. But I also know wherein I put my trust. I put my trust in God. In God to lead me and in God to lead our church. And I think that it's important as we share that we don't just look to those individuals who are critical, but we look to those individuals whose hearts, as John Wesley said, are as our hearts. We don't just need to be going to those that we know are of the same political persuasion as us or the same theological bias, but we need to sit down with those whose hearts are compassionate toward God. I was talking with an individual who had left their church the other day, and I was saying to them, well, what was your issue? And as we began to talk, I said, you know, what you're telling me is not accurate. What you believe that has happened is not what is happening. And I happen to know what this individual was talking about in the bigger church. Sometimes we have to make sure that the voice that we're hearing is a voice of truth. And we need to validate that, the scripture tells us, by speaking to more than just one person. The Bible says by two or three witnesses. There is a book that currently some of you are reading that I've shared with you, and it's making the rounds about how to having a successful, thriving mission ministry. And in part of it, it talks about ministers that when they hear the voice of God. And my question to the DS is, how do you know when you hear the voice of God? It scares me sometimes when somebody says, and God came to me and spoke to me. I think it's important that what we're hearing is the correct voice. In Jesus speaking to the demoniac, he said, you be quiet. I know who you are, he said. You are the Son of God. Have you come? And Jesus said, be silent and come out of him. If there is the voice of God out there, then there is also the voice of Satan. It amazes me sometimes as people leave the church and they're going and looking for the perfect church somewhere. I used to walk, I've shared this with you before, but I used to walk my dad's church as a young boy, and I'd look and I'd say, man, if this one hadn't left the church, and if this one would have stayed faithful, man, what type of church we would have. And we'd just walk down the aisle, and I would think and I would look. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Isaiah 26:3, those of a steadfast mind you keep in peace, and in peace because they trust in you. Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good, and happy are those who take refuge in him. And we sing the song, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay, and mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. Is it God's way that we want in our life? Is it God that we want to mold us and make us? Or is it our will and our way? One minister says, if we're going to learn to trust, again, we must learn to be clear about some things. He says, one, you are not in control. Two, you have never been in control. Three, you will never be in control. Four, you should never be in control. Five, you are not in control of everything. Six, you didn't make the sun come up. Seven, you didn't make the sun go down. Eight, you don't make your heart beat. Nine, you don't make your blood circulate. 10, you are not in control of anything. Trust and obey. We sing it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Can I tell you today as I stand here that it was God's ultimate will for me to make the choices that I made? No, I can't. Can I tell you that I made the best choices under God's leadership that I could make? Yes. We don't always make the most perfect decisions. But we make the best decisions with the information and insight and guidance that we have. Story was told about actress Ingrid Bergman, who once told director Alfred Hitchcock that a certain scene just didn't feel natural. And she explained why she didn't feel natural doing what the script called her to do. And Hitchcock said, fine, if you can't just do it naturally, then fake it. Sometimes we don't feel that we can trust God naturally. You don't feel you can cast yourself on the waters. You don't feel natural living by faith nor by sight. Fine. As John Wesley said about faith, preach faith until you have it, and then you'll preach faith because you have it. Hitchcock says, fake it naturally, do it. Every manager of every rock star or sports figure tells the clients, get a charity. Most of them do, they say, and they obey their manager, but what they begin at first is good public relations or image creation becomes a genuine joy and commitment. In closing, I think about the prayer that we prayed. John Wesley's prayer that he prays at the New Year Eve watch night. I share that prayer with you again. I'm no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whomever you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. And now, O Father, you are mine and I'm yours. So be it. And the covenant I'm making on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.